Welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you're here on this Memorial Day weekend. And I wanted to show a video that was put together a few years ago that highlights some of the national cemeteries around the world as a reminder of the price that was paid by men and women throughout history, and specifically World War I, World War II, and these pictures, some from the Korean War as well. And I hope that you'll just follow along and be thankful to God for what others have done to purchase your freedom, the shedding of blood that was required in that regard. The song that you hear is called Hymn to the Fallen by John Williams. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn that he wrote several years ago, and it highlights remembering those that have passed on that have served our country. Very moving video. I've been to the cemetery in Manila, Philippines. I asked whenever I got there, I said I'd love to be able to go and see that, so they arranged for me to be able to be taken there. Almost 17,000 graves that are there, perfectly laid out there. But when you arrive at the gate, the Marine Corps division that's in Manila also operates the cemetery that's there. And I was stunned at the precision and the deference that was paid to those 17,000 people that were there. We were told that when we got to the gate, you're not allowed to say a word. Come quietly inside. If you cannot do that, get in your car and leave. And they just laid it out of how it was going to be in there. We were escorted all the way from the gate. We have to leave our car outside. We were escorted to the gate all the way to the atrium of the Americas. And there you saw all the names of everyone buried in that cemetery. Their names are inscribed in marble. And it takes about 2 hours to be able to read them all, just walking from panel to panel to panel of all those that gave their lives for our freedoms that we enjoy today. This morning, there was a gentleman that was being interviewed. He's 99 years old. And he was stationed overseas, and he began to weep. He said, all of my buddies that I knew from our group were killed. I've lived 99 years. And he said, I think about all those young boys that are buried somewhere that I served with. And he said, they paid the ultimate price. And he said, I really have no reason to be sitting here with you. I should be with them. He lived with that thought every day of his life when he got home. He was allowed to live. They shed their blood. And I'm hoping in the message this morning that I can communicate what Jesus Christ did for us in the greatest battle that ever took place on this earth at Calvary's Hill. I want us to take a moment to pray, just a quick moment. That doesn't take the place of our normal prayer for this morning, but I want to pray that the Lord would help us to have a thankful spirit for those that have paid the ultimate price. Father in heaven, I thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives in a very special way. Our hearts have been moved as we've watched this video of all the major cemeteries around the world that have the bodies of Americans who paid the ultimate price for our freedom so that we can enjoy being in this church service today, being able to sing these hymns and being able to pray to thee. Lord, I pray that we would not adopt a careless, nonchalant attitude toward those that have shed their blood, that we can enjoy this moment. Father, I thank you for every man, woman that has gone into battle, that has died protecting us, keeping us safe. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit and attitude of thankfulness in this regard. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by taking our hymn books, please, and turning to number 366. 366. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Let's stand together as we sing 366.
Blessed be the
standing for prayer as Chris Whitney comes.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love to us today. And Lord, we do thank you for the many freedoms that you've given us over the years. Lord, we thank you for all the men and women who fought, who've lost their life in defense of our country and our freedoms. And we just thank you for each one of those. Lord, we thank you for the many men and women that had to stay behind and their loved one never came back home, Lord. We just thank you for the sacrifice that they made so that we can be here today and have the freedom of worshiping you and the freedom to read our Bible and the freedom to have a Christian school. And Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings that you've given us over the years as a citizen of the United States. Lord, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made on the cross for us. Lord, we just thank you for that sacrifice and the grace that you show us each day and the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we do thank you for our country. We do think of our leaders, our president, and our congressmen and Senate, and we just pray that you would do a work in their hearts and lives, Lord. Give them wisdom on decisions that need to be made. We pray that you protect our freedoms and protect the right to worship you, and we just thank you that you've given us those over the years. Lord, we do pray for our mission team that's gone away, Lord. We pray that you would just bless them as they travel. We pray that you would use them in a mighty way to be a blessing to those churches that they're visiting and serving, Lord. And we also pray that each one of them would come back a changed person that would have renewed dedication to serve you. We pray that you do a work in their hearts and lives today. Lord, we just pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 398. 398, yesterday, today, forever. 398. Turn together to number 493, 493, All for Jesus, 493.
Jesus, all for Jesus.
take your Bibles, please, today and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. The title of my message is Skull Hill. Skull Hill. And it comes from this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verse 22, where we read the following. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. In that passage of Scripture, we find that the Lord was dealing with the troubles and problems of this world. But he went further than just healing this person, this daughter that had a devil living within her. He went to Calvary. Calvary is the word that means the place of the skull. It's the Latin term. We find a cranium, which is the place of the skull that's used in the Greek language. But then there is the Aramaic word Golgotha. Golgotha. And we're told in Mark chapter 15 and verse 22, I was reading in Matthew 15. In chapter 15 and verse 22, we are given this phrase here, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And actually in the Aramaic, it means Skull Hill, because the place of Calvary was on a hill, rather large hill, and the stone structure beneath that hill is shaped like a skull. And so the Aramaic term was Golgotha, the Skull Hill, or the Hill of the Skull. It was on this hill that Jesus Christ would atone for the sins of humanity, that He would atone for the sins of human beings that often were indwelt by devils. And at this same hill, He would battle the king of the devils. He would take on Lucifer, and He would come out victorious on Skull Hill. There are many hills throughout history that we could refer to today. I'm going to take you through a journey of a few hills that Americans have fought on and died on, but I was reminded recently of something that I read concerning General Dwight Eisenhower in 1955 when he visited the site of Valley Forge in Pennsylvania, and this is what he said at the battlefield of Valley Forge. He was President of the United States at that time, and he was being shown one historical marker after another there at Valley Forge. And then he made this statement. He said this, "This is where they got it for us. This is where they got it for us." The victory that took place at Valley Forge, led by General George Washington, was the place. It was the launching point of the defeat of the British forces. And so he was overwhelmed by the moment, and he said, "This is where they got it for us." Now, we as Christians know and understand that God is the one that allowed them to be victorious. God was the one that allowed this nation to be born and to defeat our enemies and to establish a place of freedom where people are not guilty until proven innocent, but rather they are innocent until proven guilty. Do you understand and appreciate that, what that means? One of the few places in the entire earth where you're presumed to be innocent until a jury of your peers finds you guilty. A preponderance of evidence proves that perhaps you were the one that did that and you're found guilty. That came about after the defeat of the British Empire on our soil. This is where they got it for us. Now, General Eisenhower said that 10 years after the end of World War II, where he had been the supreme Allied commander He had been there at so many of the major locations in Europe where the battles were won and the battles were fought and the loss of lives were seen in a very dramatic way. But Eisenhower said at Valley Forge, this is where they got it for us. And I want to take his phrase and I want to just kind of use it today, if I may, to point you to Skull Hill. That's where Jesus got it for us. The payment that was made, the transaction that was made with His blood in place of our blood. His blood that made atonement for our sin, not His. He was perfect. He was without sin. The battle that took place there was against all the forces of evil. Do you remember what took place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon that day? Where darkness came upon the earth for 3 hours? And then at the very end of that, there was a cry that was heard from the lips of our Savior. It is finished! He got it for us. He got it for us. I want to walk you through just a few major battles that took place. I'll take you first to one, a spiritual battle that took place on Mount Carmel. It took place in the Old Testament. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it was there that Elijah took on the forces of evil. They had come out and they had been challenged by Elijah. And so they went out there and they tried to offer to their gods to perform miracles, but they didn't get a one. They cut themselves. They were there for hours and hours appealing to their God to bring down fire from heaven. And then Elijah said, step back. And then he ordered for water to be. You know how scarce water was at that time? There had been a drought for 3 years. But they were able to scrape enough water together to completely soak the altar that was there. A spiritual battle was about to take place and God was going to win. Now listen to me now. After he had saturated that altar with water, he cried to the God of heaven to show himself mighty and powerful before his people, that they would turn away from following after King Ahab and Jezebel and follow after the God of heaven. And then something remarkable took place. Fire come pouring out of heaven, destroyed the altar, lapped up all the water, took the offering. And everybody was just completely stunned by what had taken place that day. God had shown His power, and the 450 prophets of Baal were shown to be impotent, worthless. They had no power. Their gods had no power because they weren't real. You see, God won a spiritual battle that day. Not only that, but we find that on the sky was a small cloud about the size of a man's hand held up there. God was going to send rain. He performed another miracle that day, and He sent rain. And you remember how Elijah went running back to tell the king that rain was coming? And when he got there, Jezebel was there. And Jezebel told him, this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And Elijah ran into the wilderness. And you know the story that took place there, where God once again showed His power, lightning, thunder, a great wind. And then what took place? A still, small voice spoke to Elijah and he comforted his man. And there told him, I'm going to make provision for you, but I need you to go back. God performed a major victory in defeating the forces of evil in the Old Testament. There have been many, many conflicts in our world over the years. I enjoy studying history, but one of the things I don't enjoy is studying the history of war. Oh, it's horrible. Studying the history of war is horrible. I told you about in Sunday school about a lady up in Franklin, Tennessee that found a sword buried in her yard. She was out metal detecting That was her hobby, and she said, I'm just going to do my yard. There was a major battle that took place, the Battle of Franklin during the Civil War, and there, as she was going over her yard, she got this long beep as she was running along, and so she went and got her shovel and dug up a Civil War saber. Now, understand, a metal detector would go crazy finding something like that, but what did a saber represent? Death. How many lives had been lost on the tip of that sword? How many people had died? That gets lost sometimes when we study war, and that is the great cost of war. I think about in the United States of America, the battle that was fought at Breed's Hill. Now, we often refer to it as the Battle of Bunker Hill, but that's really a misnomer because the major battle took place on Breed's Hill right beside Bunker Hill. And the nights before, our Continental soldiers that were not dressed in uniform, they were ragtag farmers that had come together. Some of them were wearing their farm apparel. Some of them were wearing suits that they would wear to a ball. They had all kinds of crazy outfits on. But on Breed's Hill, they dug entrenchments and they built a 6-foot wooden wall around there. And for 3 days, they fought. They did not win the Battle of Breed's Hill, but they killed 3 times as many British as they lost in that battle. The British lost generals. The British lost colonels and lieutenants. Go down the line. Over 1,100 British soldiers died that day, and only 400 Continental soldiers died. They were grossly outnumbered. But on Breed's Hill, they showed the British for the first time. This is early in the war, the Revolutionary War, 1775. So very early, they showed the British that they were a force to be reckoned with. Many historians refer to Breed's Hill. Though it's not recognized by most people today, Bunker Hill is what we normally refer to there near Boston. But it was there that the Continental soldiers sent a signal back. We're not giving up easy. We're not giving up easy. And so, with 1,100 dead British soldiers killed and numerous officers, they went back to Boston to reconsider what their strategy would be. The Americans, after that point, after defending Breed's Hill and then losing, they left to fight another day, adopted a new way of fighting, something that they had learned in the French and Indian War. Indians did not fight like the British. They fought guerrilla warfare. Now, they didn't dress up like guerrillas and hang out in the woods. Understand what guerrilla, different spelling, all right? And guerrilla means a war in which we're not marching side by side going into battle. Soldier over here behind this tree. Soldier over here behind this rock. Ready to leap upon their enemy unannounced. The British said, oh, that's a coward's way to fight. Oftentimes, as they had shown at Lexington Green, they would walk side by side right into musket fire and they would die. Because the bullets would hit somebody when they're shoulder to shoulder. But the Americans said, you know what, we need to fight differently. And so they studied the tactics of the Indians, and that's what they employed against the British. And the battle lasted for a long time, the Revolutionary War. But the Americans won. Because you see, on Breed's Hill, they used Indian tactics. They didn't all stand there side by side. They were scattered in bunkers and holes all through that area so that they could not be taken out as a group. But it had to be one by one. So a new way of fighting and a major battle took place that set the tone for American independence. Breed's Hill. An important place, don't you think? I think of another hill. Culp's Hill. July the 1st through the 3rd, 1863, at the battle we now know as Gettysburg. I would imagine that if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you know where Culp's Hill is? Most people would say, I have no idea. If you go to Gettysburg, the most famous spot there today is Little Round Top. But do you realize that Little Round Top had very little fighting on it? Most of the fighting and the dying took place on Culp's Hill and Cemetery Hill there at the Battle of Gettysburg. Now, Little Round Top became famous because of a charge, a famous charge that took place there. And the Yankees were on top of that hill firing down on that foolish gesture of running across the field side by side. So many Southern people died as a result of that. But Culp's Hill stands out because Culp's Hill protected the only egress in and out of Gettysburg. It was called the Baltimore Pike. And so for 3 days, they battled over who was going to control that hill. The Confederates controlled it to start with, and then slowly, through attrition, the Union soldiers were able to defeat the Confederate soldiers, and Robert E. Lee pulled back, and this is what he said: "If we can't keep Culp's Hill, there's no reason to stay." It was an elevation from which they could see down the Baltimore Pike. They could see the battlefield at Gettysburg. It was an important key point in that battle over 3 days. Thousands lost their lives defending Culp's Hill. You can go there today. You can see all the markers that are in the woods all along that hill. That's there of all the major groups of people that were there fighting that day. But it was a major important event because it changed the tenor of the war. And after that, it was a succession of nothing but Union victories, which led to Appomattox and the ending of the Civil War. It started the final things at Culp's Hill at Gettysburg, 1863. I want to tell you about something that happened on December the 7th. You're going to think I'm going to say 1941, but I'm not. December the 7th, 1944. Hill 400 in Germany. All the hills were given a number. It was impossible for them to remember all the names, but they could put hill and then put a number behind it. And they would mark those accordingly all over the map so everybody knew where the different hills were located from which they would fight. The Germans held Hill 400. There was 4 months of battle that preceded December the 7th, 1944. The Americans just could not take Hill 400. It was entrenched with German soldiers. And so, a group of men were given the orders, 76 of them, take Hill 400. They'd already lost hundreds of soldiers trying to take it, but they came up with a new plan, and they decided that they were going to take it, and so the assault began. 65 Rangers and an additional 11 from the F Company crossed over the line of what they called the line of departure into German territory to take on Hill 400. After the fighting took place, they were down to 32 men. Some of the men that were the leaders of the group were now dead. And so sergeants and even some of the lower ranked individuals were having to be the leaders. And the question was asked, have the orders changed? Have the orders changed to take Hill 400? And the cry came back over the radio, no, take Hill 400. 32 men entrenched themselves. They were part of what was known as the D Company, entrenched themselves, and for the next 9 hours fought valiantly until there were only 25 left. But they had held off the Germans with machine guns, grenades, with whatever they had at their disposal. Much of it was hand-to-hand combat, bayonets, knives, as Germans would sneak in from behind and they had to take them out. And so, by 1600 hours, 6 o'clock in the evening, we find that there are only 25 men and they're in desperate need of reinforcements. Unfortunately, the colonel, who was the only officer left alive, was still unable to send reinforcements or to gain reinforcements. And so,
They sent 10 men from E Company. We're talking about 10 men. Now, when you're looking for reinforcements, what are you looking for? Overwhelming numbers, right? Overwhelming numbers. And the commanding officer sent 10 men. And they arrived. They had to battle their way to Hill 400. That brings our number from 25 to 35. Now remember, they've had 4 months to take this hill, and they have lost every time. And it looks like it's going to happen again, except for one thing. One of the men in the group said, "Our orders have not changed. We will take Hill 400. And by midnight that night, they had defeated the Germans. Though with just a handful of men left, they held that hill, and they were able to have an observation point to see all the movements of the German army, and the Battle of the Bulge would end with an American victory. Hill 400. If I were to ask you, how many of you remember the story of Hill 400? Most of you would say, I don't know where Hill 400 is, much less a battle took place. But in the Battle of the Bulge, Hill 400, though just a handful of men, Hill 400 gained them a place to be able to see the battlefield and to know where the movements of the Germans were located. And the Battle of the Bulge ended with an American victory. What's the name of the hill? 400. So I've talked about some hills. I want to take you now to our passage, and then I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to talk about Skull Hill. I think back 2,000 years to the greatest battle, the most consequential battle that ever took place ever in the history of humanity. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ took on Satan, took on sin, took on the world system, took on Satan and all of his demons on a hill called Golgotha, translated Skull Hill. It was a battle of one man against all the forces of evil. Now, we look at that from a military strategy point of view, and we would say, that is a fool's errand. There's no way you're going to win that. One against all the forces of evil. But I want you to know something. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only fought the battle. Now, you know what's coming. He won the battle. You say, well, yeah, but he died. Yeah, but the third day he rose again victorious. He rose the third day bodily from the tomb. And we have deliverance from sin. It seemed like a futile, hopeless struggle as Jesus Christ took on Satan's task force single-handed. The jeers of the Jewish rabble, the spit of the soldiers, and the sneering of the people were incidental compared to the inner struggle which was taking place in his soul. You remember the separation that came from his father? His father couldn't look upon him because he became sin for us. The darkness of the battle fell upon the earth for 3 hours, but I watch him in my mind's eye, as one hand is stretched out toward God and one hand is stretched out toward us. The cross is stretching. And one hand in my mind's eye is stretching toward God and the other hand is stretching toward humanity. And with that crosswork, he is going to deliver lost souls and give them to his Father. The Battle of Skull Hill. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as I conclude this message. I want you to see the beauty of the language that's used to describe what took place at Golgotha. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. Good news can come from Skull Hill? Yes. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are, everybody say it please, saved. The Battle of Skull Hill saves souls, rescues souls. Over the last 2 days, we've had several of our young people going through lifeguard training. One of the things that they have to do is they have to pick a 10-pound brick off the bottom of the pool, swim up with it, and then put it on the side, representing a heavy weight. It's not easy to do. But they have to do it over and over again. Then they have to go out and they have to pull somebody that's in the water, pull them aside all the way up to the edge and get them up to the edge. That's not an easy thing to do. What is their purpose by doing all those things, swimming all the laps they have to swim, diving down to the bottom of the pool to pick up a 10-pound brick, learning how to put somebody in a rescue stretcher to immobilize them so they don't have someone seriously injured for the rest of their life? Why do they have to do all the training on AEDs and then basic first aid and then CPR? Why do they do that? The whole point is to do what? Rescue a life. Rescue a life. Now Jesus, the Bible says, took upon Himself the form of a servant, morphe, and was made in the likeness of man. And why did He do that? So that He could go through the process that was laid out before Him by His Father, whereby you and you and you and me could be redeemed, purchased back. But that had to take place at Skull Hill, Calvary, the place of the skull. That battle had to take place. Do I hear an amen? All the other religions of the world say, oh, do this and you'll live. Oh, if you'll just follow these 10 principles, you'll be able to live and go to heaven. Oh, if you'll just go and confess your sins at this little booth here, you'll get forgiveness of sin. All these works. But the work was accomplished on Calvary's tree so that you and I could be delivered from sin. That's the kind of gospel we preach, amen? The kind that's good news. If I've got to go out and earn my salvation, that doesn't sound like good news. Am I going to have enough to pay for it? The Bible says you don't. The wages of sin is death. There's no payment you can make. But, how's the rest of that verse go? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how did that happen? On Skull Hill. And then that resurrection that took place bodily from the tomb that forever secured our salvation, our rescuing, our deliverance from sin and the bondage of it. Let's continue reading here. Look with me at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And then this beautiful phrase, according to the Scriptures. He's going to use that twice. Why would Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, add that phrase? Because the good news is found in a book, amen? The way I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior was all the Sunday school teachers and Dr. Hobbs and Mrs. Hobbs and all my Christian school teachers and my mom and dad constantly drawing my soul back to this book, according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ came and died. Verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of the 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am least among the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it be, it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I want us to think for just a moment at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in closing. He fought a battle. He fought a battle. Is Jesus done fighting? No, we find in the book of Revelation that He's going to come back. And He's going to win a war in the Valley of Jezreel. When all the nations gather together against Israel and against Christ. But He alone, again, get that? Will ride upon His horse. And He alone, Revelation tells us, will come and the blood will run all the way up to the bridle of the horses in judgment. That's a horrible future scene, is it not? All the death and destruction. How could God do that? Because God has already sent His Son. God has already paid the price. God offers to us now, receive My Son. Receive the free gift of righteousness that was secured where? Mark 15:22. At a place known as Golgotha, Skull Hill. Folks, I am happy to tell you that Jesus won that war. And He cries out to you today. His Holy Spirit perhaps is working in hearts right now of those that may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come to know Jesus Christ today because of what He accomplished on Skull Hill? This Memorial Day weekend could be the greatest of your life if you'll turn to Him and receive His free gift of righteousness. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for this moment in time in which we can reflect upon what You did through Your Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's tree. It required the shedding of blood. It required death to satisfy You, our Father, concerning the sin of all mankind. You had to be completely just in justifying sinners, and so the price had to be paid, and so You sent Your only begotten Son to be born here upon this earth and to live those 30 years and then go to Skull Hill and shed His blood, giving up the ghost willingly, crying out, "It is finished," and then the third day, rising boldly and bodily from the tomb in victory. Lord, this is the good news. But Skull Hill had to be fought. That's what was required. Lord, I pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of children, teenagers, adults today. Some may just be playing the religious game. They know enough Scripture to make it very dangerous, but they've never come to faith in Christ. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved. Lord, my heart's burdened for them today. My heart's burdened for anyone here without the Savior. How tragic to have heard the truth and yet turn away from it and reject it and then die suddenly and be taken off of this earthly scene with no hope because they refuse the message of the good news. Lord, work in hearts. Draw souls unto Yourself. And on this Memorial Day weekend, when we have cause to remember those that have given their lives for us, may we never, ever forget what Jesus Christ did for us in the great battle that took place on Skull Hill. Father, I pray that You draw precious souls unto Yourself today. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 571. 571. It's a song we don't often sing, but it's a good song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? We're going to sing that last stanza, 571. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. That's the call to believers today. You're a soldier. What did Paul tell Timothy? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, what are we as believers told? Take upon you the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have the shield of faith. Why would God tell us to do that if there's nothing that we're supposed to do with it? Oh, there is. We are here to defend the name of Jesus Christ and to tell others and stand for righteousness. Would you stand with me, please, as we close by singing 571, fourth stanza, Sure I must fight if I would reign.
Sure I must fight.
Father in heaven, I pray that your word would work in our hearts today. We are so grateful for the atoning work that was accomplished at Calvary. We're so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which empowers us today to live the Christian life, that resurrection power. Lord, I pray that we would not be so enwrapped with this world that we lose sight of the Savior and lose sight of the purpose that we have here upon this earth. You've called us to be soldiers. We're to stand for you. We're to be faithful in being good soldiers and endure hardness. Lord, help us, Father, to be the right kind of soldiers, that we would defend thy name here upon this earth and we would not be afraid to do so. Father, bless your word today, and we pray that you would also, as we remember those that have given their lives for our country, be with those family members who just recently have lost loved ones in war, or in peacetime, and I pray that you would encourage them today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.